Why don't you just go ahead and kind of, you know, maybe just share a little bit, you know, what happened today, you know, Jimmy got injured, and then, you know, what's transpired, and just share whatever's on your heart, all right?
Okay. And then if at any time you, you know, have a question or something you feel like that I should say or expound on, just let me know. Well, me and my dad have a business. We take care of foreclosed homes. We go in and, you know, after the person's moved out, we just address any type of issue there. You know, it just ranges from, you know, clean outs to, you know, winterizations to things like cutting down dead trees. I mean, you know, all kinds of stuff. We really don't do one specific thing any day. And a lot of times we're needed to take two and three guys with us. We just do a lot of work that way. And Jimmy is about a 52-year-old man that's worked with us for since 2009. And, you know, and Jimmy is like a member of our family, too. I mean, he just really is. And I'll tell you how we met Jimmy. Me and my dad had been in this business not long, maybe about 8 months, and it was 2009. And my dad might pull in here, so I'll have to, like, tell him to, I might have to, like, go away for a second, tell him not to disturb me, because he'll start screaming for me. But, we had been working about 8 months, and we had a big plumbing job to do, and we had never really done anything like that before. My dad, you know, wasn't really good with plumbing. He could sweat a few pipes and stuff, but really couldn't replace a lot. I had no idea about anything, so we were really dependent on maybe finding the right person at times to help us with the jobs. Well, we had a big plumbing job to do. All the plumbing had been ripped out of a house, and the company we worked for was just really, you know, just big jerks, always calling us and reaming us out and everything. They just, you know, they're out of business now. They just were not good business people. And so we were just, like, really in a bind one day. The guy that my dad had set up to help us with the plumbing job was one of his buddies that he had been sober a few years, and then he had relapsed that weekend on alcohol and spent a three-day bender drinking. So the morning of the job, he called and was like, you know, I've relapsed, I'm drunk, I can't do it. So here we are, like, you know, with like 12 hours to go, or like, you know, 15 hours to go, the work order had to be in. And my dad was just really freaking out. We both were, you know, we were doing this business, and we had this big job, and we wanted to make everything right. And so my dad was just, you know, kind of really freaking out the morning of the job. We should have been there by now. He called a few people, nothing. So finally he goes to this old shop here in my town where my dad used to kind of do some work for this guy, and pulled in there to see if, you know, the guy had anybody that, you know, was he could use, you know, anybody that wasn't working today or somebody he knew that he could call to help us with the plumbing job. And my dad pulls in there, and it was nobody was there. The shop was closed that day. And my dad knocked on the door, nobody there. He was walking back to his truck, and as he got into his truck, he seen some guy walking up to the door and knock on the door. And my dad said, hey, he said, they're not in today, they're closed. He said, oh, okay. And my dad said, man, would you happen to know a plumber? And he goes, yeah. He goes, I'm a plumber. And this was Jimmy. And my dad, he goes, I'm a plumber. And my dad said, man, he goes, I got this plumbing job I got to do today. And he's like, it needs to be done. I got to be there right now. He's like, can you do it? Jimmy's like, yes, I can do it. See, a lot of people, you run into people, and they say they can do something, especially with craftsman work, you know, and they really can't. So Jimmy was an expert plumber. You know, Jimmy's led an awesome life. It's just a sin is destroyed it, but Jimmy was a underwater welder on suspension bridges. You know, he used to put on scuba gear, would weld underwater bridges. He had owned drywall companies and everything, and he had really made a lot of money in his past and was very successful. You know, but drugs and alcohol has just kind of taken that from him. But So they, my dad and Jimmy went to the property, and man, they busted that out. And Jimmy worked like a banshee through the night, man. It just knocked it out. We were very impressed, and that it was a miracle. We were always, you know, we always watch for things like that, you know, divine appointments. You know, God seen that we needed that done. God put Jimmy there, my dad there, and it was a miracle. And we would mention it all the time about how God, you know, did that. He put Jimmy in our life. And after that point, it was almost like Jimmy was with us every day for a job. And so we weren't like super close to Jimmy at that point yet. We weren't considering family for about a year. We worked him on and off. And then he got caught stealing some, he had a drug problem. And he got caught stealing some copper wire from Lowe's or Home Depot or something, and they put him in jail for like 6 months. And we didn't hear from him. And then when he got out, the first thing he did was he called my dad, and he said, "Kelvin, this is Jimmy. He's like, I've been locked up." And we said, "Yeah, we know." And he said, "Just want to let you know, man, I've given my life to Jesus," because we talked about the Lord a lot with him. And he said, "I want you to know that I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and you know, I'm doing right now. I quit smoking cigarettes. I'm sober." He goes, "I'm off the crack." He goes, "I'm clean." And it was like a new person. And after that is when, like, you know, we really got close to him. And this was probably maybe two and a half, three years ago. And he just was with us every day, with my dad every day and stuff. He was just could do anything, any type of work, electrical, plumbing, HVAC. I mean, he just was such an asset to us and everything. And so, and we lived in our town. We'd pick him up every day for work. But slowly he started getting back into the crack and smoking that at night and stuff. And, you know, we pay him every day. And so he lives with his sister. His two sisters have a big like 6-bedroom house, so he just really ain't got much responsibility. He can just, you know, a little backstory, Jimmy raised his two sisters. That their parents died of a car wreck when Jimmy was a young man, and the two girls were young, and the parents died in a car wreck, and Jimmy ended up having to raise his two sisters, like a 25-year-old man having to raise teenagers all by himself. And they've just and I guess that's why they kind of, you know, let him slide and, you know, around the house, and he still parties and stuff. And they really don't mind, because he just, you know, did so much for them as a kid. And, you know, they've had a traumatic life, you know, and they had a brother that died of I don't know when it was, but the brother died too. So they lost the parents, the brother, and they're a really tight family and stuff. So, that was just a little, like, you know, story of Jimmy and this and that. And he goes back and forth to Florida. He's got a really good woman down there that he's engaged to, and she's a registered nurse, and, you know, and she's, he goes back and forth every summer, but then he gets down there and gets on drugs. He has to come back. They fight, and it's just a back and forth thing. So he left in March, and he just came back a couple weeks ago, about 2 weeks before the accident. He came back, and we were so happy to have him back, not just because he helps us, but because we just, like, my dad likes being around him. He's a buddy for my dad, and it's just good to have him around. And so, but he got back, and he was just, and you wouldn't know it. You wouldn't think he's a drug addict. You couldn't tell. He's smart, and, you know, looks like a decent human being, and he's, you know, in shape, and you just wouldn't know that he's, you know, smoking crack and stuff. And but, you know, I guess he controls it the best I've ever seen. He goes to work every day, but still, that's just not something you want to be doing. And the day of the accident, you know, we were cutting down these, the client called us and said we need these 6 trees cut down at this property, and we really need them cut down really fast, because HUD, you know, HUD manages, or they oversee all the foreclosures. They were like, "We're not going to let this property convey or try to sell it until you cut these trees down." So my client called me, and, like, really, you know, they were in a bind, And we went up there, and we're not professional tree cutters by any means. You know, we've cut down a lot of trees, but there's some trees you really need a professional. And we cut them all down, but this one, which was like, you know, it was a very dangerous tree because you couldn't lay it down because it was like all the branches, it was like were all hanging over the house. All the weight was over the house. You couldn't lay it down because it would fall on the house. All the branches were, you know, hanging over the house. So, you know, me and my dad and Jimmy, we were just, you know, kind of, you know, using pole saws, and I got a ladder from the roof and was just trying to cut the weight off the tree to somehow lay it down. And we got to the point where we got a lot of branches cut down, and there was like, you know, two big branches left. And my dad and Jimmy had, you know, said, hey, this is what professional tree guys do. You know, they'll tie the bottom tree with a strap or a rope, and then throw it over the top branch, and then cut the bottom, and then they'll slowly, you know, hoist the bottom one down using the strength of the branch above it, so it doesn't, you know, hurt anybody on the ground or hurt anything. You're not trying to get it the branch to hit. So, you know, there was, you know, some cause for concern. I'm not saying there wasn't, but the only concern was Jimmy was only concerned with when he cut the branch with the tree. He was on a ladder, about a 20-foot ladder, leaning against a tree. He walked up the ladder. He was going to walk up the ladder and stand on the ladder and cut the limb. He was only concerned with the branch when he cut it swinging back and hitting him. And, you know, that was what anybody was concerned about with him. We never, because something else happened, though, but not what we were concerned about. And he said, hold on, guys. He goes, I said, Jimmy, I said, hey, man, do you want me to cut that? And he goes, no, I got it. And I said, all right. Because I didn't see the danger at the time. I really didn't. Nobody did. You know, hindsight's 20/20, you know. And I asked him if he wanted me to cut it, and he said no. And he said, let me smoke this cigarette, though. He goes, this may be my last cigarette. And he went over there and he smoked it. And he was kind of being serious, but, yeah, I just didn't sense the danger, you know. And he went over there and he sat down and he smoked that cigarette. And he said, all right. And so about five of us we strapped the limb. Through the strap over the top limb, and then about five of us went over and held the other end of the strap, so when Jimmy cut the limb, we could slowly, you know, lower it down, you know, using that top branch as like a, you know, as like a pulley. So when Jimmy cut that branch, you know, he was concerned about it coming back and hitting him, but that's not what happened, though. When he cut that branch, the weight of the top, the weight of the bottom branch was too much for the top branch. And as soon as he cut it, the bounce of the branch, it broke the top branch that the strap was hanging over. And so the bottom branch fell, and the top branch came down with it and hit him in the head, and it knocked him out cold, and then he fell about 20 feet on the ground. And then when that happened, we were all just like, you know, we ran over there to him, and, you know, it was just like he wasn't even alive, like his it was like a dead body. This is like almost immediately too, like his eye, his pupil and retina was just gray. There was just a gray blotch there. There was no nothing there anymore in one eye. And the other eye was like looking straight ahead, and it was just like nothing was there. He had no pulse and he wasn't breathing. And I knew he was dead. But, you know, people can be brought back, and, you know, medically, as long as, you know, and also, too, I knew I had faith. I knew God that, you know, that with God in the picture, nothing's impossible. So I had you know, two things that were kind of keeping me positive, although it was just a traumatic, horrific thing to be sitting there. And my dad had never done CPR before. My dad just started getting CPR and just started, you know, pumping his chest. And I'm like, well, you got to breathe into his mouth, too. None of us knew what we were doing. I just, you know, watched all movies. I said, well, you got to pump and then breathe, you know, a few pumps and then breathe. So he was pumping and breathing into his chest. And Jimmy wasn't coming, too. I mean, I think that CPR may have, you know, kept something going in him, but it really didn't bring him back. There was no pulse, and we called the ambulance, and they came, and we were concerned. I mean, he was like a dead body. I don't know what is dead and what isn't, but he certainly had the face of a corpse, a look of a corpse, and he had no pulse, and he wasn't breathing, and there was just nothing there. And so when the ambulance came and all the medical workers came and they were working on him and trying to pump air, and they kept asking, is he breathing? Is he breathing? And they wouldn't answer. And then they were like, is he breathing? And they said, well, we're assisting him. Like, I guess it was like the way to answer, like, you know, he's not breathing, but we're forcing air in his lungs. So technically we're assisting him breathing, because I don't know. I just think that they didn't want us to panic, because they wouldn't give us a straight yes or no. They just kept on saying we're assisting him. So they got him in. They got him in a stretcher. They moved him, and they instantly called, you know, the air care. And as the last paramedic was leaving, my dad was like, "What's it?" And the guy looked at my dad. He said it doesn't look good. And I knew it didn't look good, you know. But I just was just. Your training kicks in at that moment. It really does. Like, your training kicks in. You just go into prayer. I went into prayer immediately with the 911 worker out right over the guys. I was praying. You're just, you know, you just, your training kicks in, man. And then, you know, even when I pray with the guys, we were just praying. And, you know, just I was confessing it, not only praying, but just, you know, confessing the good report, you know. I certainly in no means was, you know, happy or, you know, overly positive. I just, even against fear, I was just confessing that he's going to be okay, guys. He's going to make it. You know, we prayed. He's good. God's going to save him, you know, and I just was trying to keep the mood controlled, you know, because at that point, the slightest word could just totally wreck the atmosphere. You got to really, you know, take control of that environment and know what to say, or you just cause everybody to go into a panic. So immediately I called David, you know, because I just needed somebody to pray with me that was going to care and it was going to not be moved by the situation, because this was no small thing to David because of the things he's seen. I needed a real prayer partner to agree with me, you know. And I called David and just told him what happened. We prayed, and David was just, you know, very bold and, you know, didn't say, Lord, please save him, or Lord, have mercy. David just, like, the breath of life coming back in that man, you know, just declared it and spoke it and, you know, was just bold about it. I agreed, you know. I just talked to David for a little bit. We prayed. You know, I hung up. We waited there. Everybody was praying still. And then as the air care came and got him and took him to the hospital. So we got there, and we were just thinking the worst. I mean, you know, but we got there, and they were, you know, he was, they said when he got there, you know, they were working on him, and he was totally, you know, messed up. But they still said he was somewhat conscious, and, you know, gave him a thumbs up. They're like, Jimmy, can you give us a thumbs up? Gave him a thumbs up, and I think he squeezed one of the doctor's hands. But man, they said he was broken hip, broken collarbone. I think his shoulder was broke, fractured skull, fractured sinus cavity, collapsed lungs, broken ribs, internal bleeding, and his vertebrae was broken three places with possible spinal cord injury. But we got there, and it was just, you know, it was just nobody knew, but he was alive, and we were just so, because, you know, it's just been one thing after another. You'll see, like, it's just been one thing after the other. Like, at first, it was like, just let him be alive. Like, you know, then he was alive, and then it's like he's not doing better. And it's like this thing comes up, that thing comes up, he gets filled with water. We pray against that leaves, and he gets pneumonia, and it's like it's always something else you got to fight for. So, you know, long story short, he's been in there since, you know, for a couple weeks. They were wanting to do surgery on his spine. They can't because his lungs are just in such bad shape. They're just not breathing on his own. Now he has pneumonia. You know, he got filled with water. He went in there like 200 pounds. He filled up to 250 pounds full of water. And then I called. That was a big concern. I called Tim and I called David, and we prayed about it. And then I go in there Monday. We went and seen him Monday, and it was, you know, the water was gone. You know, it was down to 187. So it's been a constant fight, too, like, not against anybody in particular, but just against unbelief and everything. Hold on. Like, his sisters and the fiancé, they don't know about faith. They don't know about, they're just such at the mercy of the bad report up there, and they're sitting there staring at him 24 hours a day, and they're not seeing him get better, and you know, they're just calling and saying, oh, it's not looking good, it's looking bad and stuff. And I'm just, and the whole time, I mean, it does look bad. I mean, he's still alive. I thank God for that. And it does look bad. Like, he's sitting there. They couldn't even have surgery on him because he's such in bad shape, can't breathe on his own. They can't even have the surgery. It's been 3 weeks. He's sitting there with a broken back. You know, his lungs won't, you know, work on their own. And they're just, like, ready to just, and they love him to death, but they're just ready to, like, just give up, bury him, you know, nothing, but I'm, so, and I don't, you know, there's good in this. I don't want to make it seem like it's all bad. I'm just trying to get my thoughts together because there's been a lot of good in this, too, and a lot of good is coming. So it's just been a constant, you know, battle, especially with my dad, because I'll build my dad up and tell him what's going to be okay, and just I just speak life to him, and he'll be kind of up, but then the sister will call and just say how bad it is, and he'll just sink. And so, and I just keep telling my dad, I'm like, man, I'm like, I just believe, you know, that God's going to heal him, that this is, you know, this is God's way of just waking Jimmy up. Because the one thing I was praying at the site was like, Lord, he is not ready to meet you. He just is not. You know, he was probably, I think he was smoking crack the night before. We looked on his phone, and he had the crack deal. He made a call to the crack dealer the night before. So he just totally not living right and just would go to straight to hell if he died. And that's what I've been praying. Like, Lord, don't let him go to hell. You know, I just really think of him, you know, I want him to be healed. And not just healed physically, but spiritually. I just, really, really lifted him up according to the story. It was in Luke, was it 7? The centurion's servant, you know, was laying there, you know, maybe unconscious or dead. And the centurion, you know, I don't know if the servant was a believer, but the centurion was. And the servant was under his care, and he just took authority. And look what he did. He like, went on a journey to meet Jesus. You know, physically, he did something. He really, can't think of the word, you know, he was striving. You know, the Bible says strive to enter into the rest, but, you know, he really, you know, was, you know, trying hard to reach Jesus. And I think I can't walk a mile or I can't walk 10 miles to reach Jesus, but I can just strive in my mind to stay in the rest and to stay positive. Because that's just as hard, you know. It may be easier to walk 20 miles to somebody and fight through crowds. It's hard to sit here and control your thoughts. But I'm doing it, and it's a gift of God. I kind of felt uncomfortable with the amount of peace that I had at times, And but it's a gift from God. It's faith. You know, it's a gift to God, and I appreciate it. And I'm just dwelling in that. And it looks bad. It really does. But this is I was telling Tim, like, this is when I've been. This is one of those trials to where everything looks so bad. Like, everything, it looks really bad, but I just want to just believe against all fear and believe against everything that I see and everything that I hear, and just have that crazy faith to just say everything's going to be all right, even when everything the contrary says it isn't. And this is the type of trial that if I can stay in the rest and stay in belief and not waver in unbelief, and I can see this through to the end, staying in this faith that I have, and see the promise come, that will do so much for my faith forever. Forever. And I know that. So I'm just like, this is too valuable of a trial not to participate in this, in the biblical way of just, you know, believing when everything else is contrary. And so, you know, we went and seen him. You know, I was supposed to come on with you guys, I guess last week or something, and I couldn't. And I was kind of, you know, not too bummed about that, because I wanted to, you know, we were supposed to see Jimmy, and I wanted to maybe see him, you know, get a report, you know, have more to report to you guys. So, you know, the water weight was, I think on Friday, he had 50 pounds of water on him, and they were really concerned about that, and they couldn't get it off. And, you know, so we went in there Monday, and he looked normal, and he was down to 187. And we get into the hospital. We met his sister in elevator. You know, we met him. Just random occurrence, big, huge hospital in Dayton, Ohio. As we were walking in the building, they were leaving to go to the cafeteria. We seen him, and the fiance said, "Well," and the sister said, "Well, I'll go up with you guys." And the fiance went somewhere to the cafeteria or something. Get an elevator. First thing on the sister's mouth was, "It looks bad. It's bad. It's not. He's not doing good. He's not going to make it." I mean, just, you know, and hearing that, like, it's one thing to just believe and have faith and just, like, to have, like, a carefree attitude when you're not being, forced to see and to hear negativity. And I thought maybe that was, you know, I wanted to see how I really would react in the environment, see if I still had this faith, this peace. And even in the elevator, you know, she was just speaking all this death and speaking what was naturally seen. And my dad just sunk. You could just see, man, he was just totally, it sunk him. But it did not faze me. Like, not one bit. It just did not faze me. I just had complete faith, and I just had just the utmost positivity, and really based upon nothing physical. You know, he's laying in the hospital, you know, maybe dying, and she's saying it's bad. But I just was, like, holding on, you know, to the confession and holding on to, you know, just faith and prayer and just faith in God and just being positive and just thinking it's going to, you know. And so I just was like, wow, I was pretty impressed the amount of peace that I had. I wasn't waved by that. There comes a time when you might be like, well, yeah, she's probably right. It's not even that, like, you succumb to the fear. You just, like, succumb to what is natural. And you just, like, well, guess it's not God's will. You know, I didn't succumb to that, because that was one of the things, too. Like, you know, just, well, it's just, you tried, Gary, but this just ain't God's will. But I just was like, nope. So we walked up to the room, and, you know, he was in there. He looked good. You know, he looked like a normal person for once. He wasn't all swollen and stuff. And we get in there, and now he's got pneumonia. I mean, he's like heavily sedated on fentanyl, just totally out of it. And he was just totally out of it on fentanyl. So he could be conscious, but they have him like sedated because he's just such in a bad way that you really can't let him be conscious because he just would be in too much pain. So he's got pneumonia now. His lungs are not working right. He still ain't had surgery. And they have on this machine. It's called a roto bed or roto something. It's, when people get pneumonia and they're stationary and can't move. When they're stationary and they can't move, it rotates them left to right to get all that mucus moving in their lung, get a little bit of movement in there. Because pneumonia, I think, is a huge killer for people in hospitals. That's like my grandma went in. She was healthy, went in maybe for knee surgery years ago and caught pneumonia and died. Went in for one thing and caught pneumonia. That's so, so common. So now he's got full-blown pneumonia. And, but they said he still, he'll come to you sometimes, squeeze your hand, thumbs up, he tried to move his neck around. He got tubes down his throat and everything. So, his sister was just, in a bad way, speaking the curse, doctors say this and nothing's going to work. And then his fiance comes up there and she was, just bawling. And she's kind of like, wouldn't call her nutty, but she's kind of, she's different. And she gets in there and, she's got 30 years of medical experience too. So she's really bawling because she sees people all the time like this. And she was just, that's about the worst thing you could have is, natural knowledge because, she was just like, it was like being at a funeral. I mean, the mood in the room, and I was so full of faith. I was calm and I was positive. Even being amongst this, even being around this, nothing fazed me, really didn't. I had this positivity in me, like I just knew it was going to be okay. But I wanted to wait to really voice my opinion because, I'm not immediate family. I didn't want to come off too boastful, like, come on, guys, cheer up, because you got to be careful with that kind of stuff. You don't want to come across, because they're going through something different than what I'm going through. So I just waited for the Lord. To be able to minister and to speak life and to be able to lift their spirits. So, they were just, how bad it was and crying and how, and he wasn't going to get better. And she's like, I've seen this. She goes, I've seen this and they don't get better. And she goes, he has ARDS now. And ARDS is acute respiratory distress. And when they get that, they're just you can never recover from that. I don't know, as long as they ain't working right, they breathe the machine forever, and they just never, so as long as they're all messed up, and he's got pneumonia, and she's just, and they're sitting there staring at him 24 hours a day, not leaving the hospital, and they're just driving their little selves crazy, and, I was trying to talk to him and stuff, and I'm like, well, the water weight, what happened to the water weight, all it got taken care of, and I was trying to like see, okay, was this the Lord or just medicine? And I said, well, because we prayed Friday for this, we prayed Friday for the water weight to, because he was full of water, they couldn't get it out of him. And I said, well, was this something they were really concerned about? They said, oh yeah. I said, well, did they think they could manage it? Were they positive that they could get this under control? She goes, no, they didn't. They really didn't think that. So I'm like, okay, well, I'm thinking to myself, okay, we prayed for that Friday. It's Monday. It's all gone. That's one thing to be positive about. And I said, but they weren't really seeing that. But I did. I was like, man, we prayed for that. That's gone. Okay, on to the next thing. We're sitting there and it was bad. Like it was just like being in a funeral. My dad sunk, they're sunk. And then after about 60 seconds of silence, my dad was just, he just was desperate. He was like, Garrett, let's pray. And I could tell it was like really, he just didn't know what else to do. He was, just asking that out of just like complete, no hope. You know, maybe just the last prayer would work, you know, but so I went over there, and, you know, I am not an eloquent prayer by no means, and, you know, I'm not going to, you know, move a mountain with my words, but I just said, Lord, you know, my spirit's right in this, and, you know, these people need this, and you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm just going to know that I'm just going to be the vessel used to pray and to speak faith and just, you know, let this be like a turning point, hopefully, you know, so we went over there and prayed, and I just prayed and talked about, you know, my prayer, you know, predestination. I believe that Jimmy's predestined, and this is just God's way of, you know, getting his attention, and you know, he's going to heal him, and not only heal his body, but bring him out of this, restore him spiritually, and you know, just praying, you know, and prayed for faith for the family, and just, you know, here's the thing, whatever I did say, I had faith when I said it. You know, I know a lot of people say the most elegant things and powerful words, but is there really faith behind it? You know, I felt like I could have just been saying gobbledygook, but my faith was there. And I really felt like that was the key. Like, I believed that he would be okay. You know, even sitting there watching him, like, just, you know, in a real, real bad shape. And just being positive. And so after we prayed, about 10 seconds went by in silence, and you start seeing his oxygen, you know, he's hooked up to all these machines, and you start seeing his oxygen just, you know, start rising. It's a little, you know, LCD little number, you know, it was said 90, and it just goes up to 90, then 91, then 92, and it was like it caught one of their attentions, and they said, look, his oxygen's rising. And we watched it kind of go up all the way to 94. Now, I don't know what that really meant, but they did, and they were really impressed by that. And they were like, look, his oxygen, look how it's going up. And they're like, that's the highest it's been all day. And it was like something, you know, physical they could see, and they were like, you know, really impressed by that, you know, because I guess 90 oxygen level was really low. And then when it went to 94, they were really impressed by that. And it was cool, too, because I just got on praying. And then that was like maybe God winking at us a little bit, winking at them to give them a little bit of faith. And then that kind of opened the door. I felt like it kind of – and then his fiance turned to the sister and was like, maybe he will be okay. Maybe he will be okay. Like just – and she needed that. She needed that little bit of faith, even if it was only fleeting, and she returned back later into the complete, you know, no faith. I could tell they were so. They both of them were starving for so much hope and faith. And you know, I'm sitting there worrying about, you know, whether I should be positive or speak out. But man, they were starving for something like that. They were starving for a good word, for a positive word. And sometimes we just shouldn't deprive people of that because we're self-conscious. We just don't know how much they're starving for that. And so I just could tell was the mood changed in the room, and I just spoke up and I said, listen, I said, you know, I know I'm not immediate family, and you guys are going through something different than what I'm going through, and you're, you know, but I said, you know, I don't want you to think that I'm, you know, I don't understand the seriousness of the situation. I do, but I just believe he's going to be okay. I said, I really believe that he's going to be okay and he's going to pull through this. I said, listen, Melissa, I seen a dead man that day. He was not alive. I said, he's alive now. And that's the first miracle. I said, I've already seen a miracle. I said, you guys have only seen him in this condition. I've seen him dead. And now he's alive. Even if it's at the hooked up the machines, he's living. I said, as long as he's alive, there is hope. There is reason to have faith. There is reason to have hope. And I said, you know, and I said, I just know he's going to be okay. And they said that's what Janus says. Janus was his, I guess, wife or girlfriend, common-law wife for 20 years. He's only been with Allison, his fiance, for like 8. And Janus is a born-again Christian. And Janus and her friend was at the hospital when it first happened, and they were just spirit-filled. They were just, you know, good rapport. I mean, they've been such help in this, just encouraging the family and believing and not being moved by every... Because my dad will call Janus during the day, and Janus is just, you know, positive and speaking faith about a report from Jimmy. And then to hear from Melissa, who doesn't know the Lord, and she's just totally just, you know, just, no, there's no hope, you know. And so I just talked to him that day in the hospital and just, you know, just really let it out. Just took about 3 or 4 minutes just to really speak and talk about faith and just be positive. And I could tell her they really received it. And, you know, I was pretty impressed with the Lord with the amount of peace that I had in the room, you know. So, you know, forgive me if I was long-winded. Was there anything, Tim, that you think that people would or any unanswered questions or anything that anything missing from the story that would fill in some gaps or anything?
No, unless somebody – go ahead, Michael.
Yeah, hi Garrett, it's Michael here. How you doing?
Pretty good, man.
Hey, has he ever awakened enough to speak to? Or?
No, because he's got tubes on his throat.
I see, okay.
He's awoken and been conscious, and they said he's moving his head around, tries to sit up, you know, giving people thumbs up, squeeze your hand. He can move his feet now. He can move his leg. They said he moved one of his legs. See, one of his legs, his hip's broken, so he can't move that leg, but he moved the other one. So he's not
paralyzed.
No, I don't think he is because he's moving his leg. They said he moved his leg one day.
Amen.
You know, but then, you know, we were all positive and believing, and then my dad talked to her. My dad talked to Melissa, I think yesterday, and she just was like how bad it was, and the doctor said he should have been doing better by now, and they said they think there's some kind of underlying issue they don't know about that's keeping him from getting better, you know. So I'll be honest, that when I heard that, that did kind of it kind of moved me or made me kind of like. You know, but I just was like, no, I just had to be like, you know, I'm just going to stick this thing out and have faith and believe. And as long as he is alive, there is hope that God can, you know, and even if he's dead, you know, there's still hope. But I mean, because he was already dead once, but yeah, but so he hasn't spoke yet. I don't think he could because he has tubes on his throat.
Hey, Garrett, the other thing you were talking about is, you know, you've mentioned it as far as the overwhelming peace you've had and the rest you've had and how you saw the importance of that in the days to come when all calamity is breaking out.
Yeah. And it's not just calamity. Here's the thing I know. It's not always you seeing physical things that will move you. It's people's reaction around you that moves you. People have a greater influence on you than, say, if your house was hit by an earthquake or something. I just really believe that. I think negativity and unbelief being spoke by people around you is more dangerous than even you seeing crazy, disastrous sights and signs. And it's traumatic. I mean, it was traumatic seeing him fall and seeing laying there dead. But, man, you got to overcome that people's negativity, too. You got to overcome people's unbelief around you. And they don't know they're doing it, you know. I'm sure it happened to people, you know, in the Exodus when, you know, one or two started complaining. Then before you know it, you got 5 million people murmuring and complaining around you. And crying out, saying we're going to perish. I mean, that can move you. That's what you got to be on guard about. That's what I'm kind of being on guard about right now. You know, not following a crowd, not being moved by the voice of the crowd.
Yeah, that's a real good point. You know, because it is, it's a spirit that negativity, that speaking the curse. You know, when I go get around my family, it's the same thing. They just speak the curse. They just, you know, it's just amazing to me. It's also amazing that Jimmy, before he cut that limb, spoke the curse that this might be my last cigarette.
Yeah. And your just heart goes out to him because you just know he's not living right, you know. And I'm just like, Lord, you know, please just, you know, have mercy on him. And, you know, I'm just thinking, like, Lord, if you were going to take him, he would have just died that day. You know, and see, Jimmy is like, he's like, they call him the luckiest man alive because he's been through so much. He will get drunk all night, steal somebody's keys, hop in a vehicle and drive an hour, go get crack, drive back at 4 a.m, never get pulled over. He has no license. He has warrants for his arrest. He has a fake ID he's been using for years. I was in a truck with him one day. We were coming back from work, and a state trooper pulled me over. I was speeding, and the guy, the state trooper, said, "Hey, you know, what's your name? Well, my name is Gary Crawford. What's your name, sir? My name is David Gorsuch." And he pulls out an ID that says David Gorsuch. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, my gosh, what is going on? I'm thinking to myself, we're all going to jail, you know. And the state trooper looked at his ID and said, okay, sir, and he gave me a warning. And so, like, he is just, like, really lucky in that sense. But his luck ran out that day. And I think it wasn't, like, so much judgment, although, you know, you reap what you sow. But even in judgment, God can be sovereign and use it as a blessing for you if it turns you to God.
Amen.
I tell you what, you know, I don't know what it is about the fall, but, man, as soon as September hit, I just seen judgment fall all around me with people. I seen people die, people almost die. My sister was thrown in jail. Rightly deserved, although it's a burden on us. She just will not obey the law, on drugs too, not obeying probation, you know, making our lives hell. And the Lord just had enough with her and put her in jail. She's been in there 2 weeks. And although it's a burden to me and my dad, you know, we're raising, you know, her 14-year-old, and then now the 1-year-old, we're taking turns. I don't mind because she needs to be in there. And she needs to be properly horrified and let the Lord really deal with her. But, yeah, man, like, and even with Jimmy, you know, I just pray that this is just a spanking from the Lord, although a severe one, you know, because you have to reap what you sow. If you're living like hell, you know, you have to reap that. But I just pray that the spanking is not so severe that you're not destroyed through it and that you can come out the other side properly horrified with the fear of the Lord and with the renewed mind to do the right thing. But I've seen a lot of people lately, like, you know, like I've seen my one friend, not a couple days after Jimmy's accident, their dad died of a drug overdose years ago. And then on the same night, the anniversary of the dad dying, my friend died of an alcohol overdose, died. He just would not stop drinking. He died in his trailer. The same night his sister died in a bar from alcohol overdose, but they brought her back with defibrillators, you know. And it's just crazy, you know. Just seeing the curse of this have its way with the people around me. But I feel, you know, just witnessing this puts the fear of God in me, you know, to know that, you know, grace is rare and it's valuable and it's not to be taken for granted.
Amen. And the thing is we don't know, like, you know, Jimmy's parents, you know, if they were driving drunk or whatever. They were believers, she said.
They were believers.
Oh, okay.
Because we've talked to Jimmy a lot about the Lord. And we, you know, I'm always, you know, I do the Christian music. I'm always playing my music for Jimmy or like when I put a new CD out, hey, listen to this new CD. You know, I don't, you know, and we always talk to Jimmy about, you know, we don't preach to him. He's a grown man, and obviously he's older than me. But me and my dad try to lead by example. You know, my dad has been sober 8 years, and we just try to lead by example. We're not perfect by no means, but we're, you know, we just feel like God put Jimmy in our life for this very reason, you know, to be a positive example for him and to lead by example and be there for him and love him. And I just cannot accept that it's going to end this way. I mean, I really believed him. Those years ago when he got out of jail and he called my dad up and he said, Kelvin, I found the Lord in jail. I give my life to Jesus. And he said, I quit smoking cigarettes and I've been off and I'm off the crack. He goes, you know, will you guys let me back to work with you? And I believed it. And I just refuse to believe that it's going to end like this. You know, and I don't accept just the physical healing. I want him to be where I want him to be. Because Jimmy's got, you know, two sisters, they all live in this big house together, and a bunch of kids and nephews and nieces, and Jimmy's like the patriarch of the family. If Jimmy can get on, if Jimmy can be touched by the Lord and be radical, he would change that whole family. They would follow him. They would follow him to serve the Lord. They really would.
Awesome.
I'm just like, Lord, you know, just with the slightest breath, just with your slightest breath, you could breathe life into a human being. Just with the slightest, I mean, Lord, please just move upon this family and move upon Jimmy and breathe life into him, bring him back. Lord God, this will be a great story. You could do so much with this. And I just know, like, Lord, and the whole time I'm sitting there praying, but maybe the Lord already knows the infamy. I mean, the Lord knows the infamy beginning. He knows what he's going to do. And sometimes we're kind of praying for something he's already going to do. So we just need to be in the rest. So I'm just taking the chance that he's already got this planned. And I'm just going to be in the rest and just, you know, and just believe. Because let's say he dies. Me worrying and being in fear wouldn't have changed one thing. Even if he was to die, and this is hypothetical because I don't believe it, but even if he was to die, and looking back, I wouldn't want to change one thing I did. I wouldn't want to say, well, I should have been more fearful. You know, what good did your faith do? Well, it kept me positive. Fear is never good.
That is an excellent point, Garrett. That is an awesome point right there. We need to be in the rest. Doesn't make any difference what goes on around your natural life. You can, just like you said, you can't change one thing about it. Not one thing. But God can, and we rest in the fact that we know that God's going to change it. Hey. That's faith.
Yep.
And that's what he feeds off of.
Yeah, and I just, you know, when we're talking, I just remember the testimony of Tom Kruger, you know, where he had about a 4% chance of surviving the surgery, and if he did, a 95% chance or something to be a quadriplegic. And he walked out of that hospital, and, you know, God can do it. And right now, Jimmy needs our faith, along with your faith, along with his first wife's, you know, joining in on that, because there's no other faith there. Everybody else is speaking the curse and speaking the bad report and all that. So,
and my dad gets his, like, and he ebbs and flows with it, and I think he just always feeling, you know, guilty or cornered, if, you know, but from me, although I don't, it's on his mind. He's like, so, you know, if I ever talk about speaking faith or just like, you know, being positive, like, well, I ain't got faith. What do you know, Jimmy ain't going to be live because I ain't got faith. Like, I never said that, Dad. And he's like, so if I don't believe, Jimmy ain't going to live. and he just, you know, the poor guy's just, you know, it's really bothering him because he feels responsible, although, you know, he wasn't responsible. But anytime somebody gets hurt on your watch and your friend, you feel responsible. And I said, Dad, I said, honestly, I said, God's going to heal Jimmy whether or not you have faith or not. I said, there's too many people that are believing. I said, it ain't up to your faith. I said, God's going to heal him. And I wasn't trying to be spiteful. I was letting them know, but it put him at peace. I think it took the burden off of him because he just, you know, if you just got one person believing, God is not going to, if you got one person in a crowd with 1,000 people and that one person has faith, God is not going to negate that person's faith because of the masses' unbelief. I just believe that. I don't think that a multitude of unbelief is stronger than one mustard grain, one mustard seed of faith.
Amen. That's a great point.
Because you might get in places where everybody ain't got faith, and you're just like, well, what's the point of having faith? Nobody else is believing. But, man, if you just don't give in like that. That's what I'm doing because I don't really see a lot of faith around. I could be like, well, it was a good run, you know, seen a couple miracles, but, you know, nobody's really believing with me, and I just, this ain't God's will. I'm just like, no, I'm going to ride this thing to the end. I've invested too much, and I, you know, and it's kind of selfish too because I want to see this thing to the end. I want to reap. There's been a lot of times, a few times in my walk, where something came up at trial, and I would believe, and then I would falter and not believe, and I'd give up. But God would eventually do the thing anyway. And although I was encouraged, I thought to myself, man, but I gave up. And although you're happy that the thing you got came to pass, you really couldn't grow on that because you gave up. This is the time where I'm like, you know, I'm going to be on board with this to the end. I'm not going to give up because when you hold fast to the end with your faith, you feel a part of it. You feel like you feel a part of it and you feel, you know, like part of the team, like being on a Super Bowl team, you know, everybody on the team gets a ring, but a lot of the guys that sat the bench, the backup quarterback, he really don't feel like he's part of it. He really don't. The guys that are in the game that are playing, they feel like they were part of the game. They feel like they helped win the game. They feel like they were used. And that's how I want to be. I want to be like, you know, I want to have been used through this. I want my faith to have been used. You know, so at the end of this trial, I could be like, well, I didn't give up. I seen what happened. Now I want to start doing this every time there's a trial. So I think that God's, you know, he's a lot of things are going on here. A lot of things. He's killing a lot of birds with one stone here, you know. So, but, I'm going to go here in a few minutes. Anything else?
Well, first of all, does anybody have anything as far as a question or any words of encouragement for Garrett?
Yeah, I do. We all are agreeing with you, Garrett, and we're hanging in there in faith and believing the same thing you are. He's going to have a glorious testimony when he comes out from under all this stuff. Far East God.
Yes, sir. And, thank you, Michael.
Well, let's just, before you go, let's go ahead and just put our faith together and pray for Jimmy and pray over the situation. So, Father, right now, we just lift up Jimmy right now. We just speak to that pneumonia. We just rebuke that pneumonia right now in the name of Jesus. We command those lungs to be clear. We command his breathing to be normal. We command his breathing to be totally on him and not on the machines right now in the name of Jesus. We just thank you for just the awesome, awesome testimony that's going to come through with Jimmy. We just thank you for his salvation. We thank you for his sister's salvation and his fiance's salvation, Lord. We just put our faith together with his first wife and with Garrett right now, Lord. And we're just believing for a total restoration of Jimmy, spirit, soul, and body, Lord. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for just working in him, Lord, and working in that family and working in Garrett's dad and just to build their faith. And, Lord, we just thank you for just giving Garrett wisdom And we thank you for just the peace you've kept him in, and the rest you kept him in, and the faith you kept him in. And we ask you to continue to pour out your faith in him, and pour out your wisdom in him, to be led of you, and to speak when you guide him to speak, Lord. And we just thank you for just the awesome testimony of just the blessing you're going to do for Jimmy and his family. And we praise you, and we put our faith together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank
them
you,
lungs,
Lord.
Amen. Yes, them lungs will start working.
Amen.
I believe it. I mean, it's like you know, I hate to make sports analogies, but it's like, you know, when you're down in the fourth quarter, man, and, you know, and you make that winning drive, and everybody's a part of it. Every receiver and blocker, and you know, you make that winning drive and you win. That builds your confidence. That builds your confidence, so that next time when you're down, you guys can pull together and you can pull that win out, get that drive and get that touchdown. When you're, you know, it's the same thing now. Like, it's easy to pray when it's not a big deal, or, you know, you could care less, you know, whether or not you really get it. But this is the man's life at stake, you know, and I'm just digging deep with a few other people that he knows, along with you guys, digging deep, and we're going to see this thing, and we're going to get the victory, so that collectively, when we're all in our own little personal trenches, you know, with the score down in the fourth quarter, we can know that we could pull this thing out again. Not by works, but by faith, by just not giving up. Because that's what we're going to need in these days coming up. We're going to be down a lot. And we're going to have to dig deep and just hold fast to faith. Because you've got the masses around you speaking the curse. Brethren are going to be giving up. And you got to just know that everything is going to be okay. And you know, that's and see it to the end, you know, from trial to trial. And that just makes you calloused to unbelief. So,
amen.
But I appreciate it, guys, and I'll keep you updated.
All right. Garrett, thank you for coming on and sharing tonight. It was awesome. And just you be blessed and just stay in touch.
All righty.
Yeah, right, thank you, Garrett, and hope to see you soon, brother.
All right. Love you guys.
Right, love you, man.
Love you, brother.
Well, all right. That was pretty awesome, you know, as far as that. But, man, I just, you know, I know Garrett's seen a lot. I mean, he's dealt with, you know, drugs and alcohol in his life. And you just see how that spirit is just out to destroy. And it, you know, causes you to be a thief so it can get its needs met. And causes people to be liars, and you know, it's just, I mean, it's just such a, just an evil spirit as far as that addiction and that, but it's just the flesh totally taken over. And, you know, the friends of his that, you know, died of alcohol, you know, related, you know, issues and stuff like that. I've seen that in my family. And, you know, it's just an ugly spirit. But, and the thing is, it sounds like, you know, Jimmy was a pretty pulled together person, but, you know, without the Lord and without deliverance, and like I think Michael said that, you know, jailhouse, salvation is great when you're, you know, locked up behind bars and all you have time to do is, you know, read the Bible or think about the Lord, but when you get back out with the temptations of the world and the drugs and the alcohol and all that is, you know, you got to be obedient and serious with the Lord or the world is going to draw you right back in. And, you know, thing is it could have been Garrett up in that tree and it was Jimmy, but he spoke the curse before he went up there. And I see that so much where the world just speaks the curse and don't even know what they're saying. And they're just opening up the door. It's just amazing. But it was kind of neat that when that happened, that Garrett needed to enter in faith with somebody he knew that wasn't going to pray a, oh, God, be it, you know, your will type prayer, you know, where he called David and wanted to enter in with somebody that he knew was bold in the faith and was going to, you know, take authority and speak in faith. And that's really why we come together in this fellowship, is to be around like-minded believers that are bold in the faith, that we can pray, believe, and see, you know, see miracles happen. But it'd be an awesome testimony as far as that. And, you know, he talks about, you know, which I really thought was cool, was, yeah, you've got faith, but when you're around people that are just speaking the curse, speaking the bad report, filled with emotion, mourning, crying, all that, how are you going to hold up? I mean, that's such a key point right there. It's not necessarily the earthquake. It's dealing with all the emotions, or it's not, you know, it's dealing with all that afterwards. And that's really what it is those emotions is what draws us in. That's the flesh. And that's how we get drawn into the situations with our families and stuff like that. It's just, it's, you know, that emotion is such a heavy draw. And then on top of it, the unbelief and speaking the curse and all that that's going on, and being able to stand strong in your faith. And that's really what Garrett was saying. He was just amazed that he was able to just be in the rest, be in the peace, and during that time. And his dad was trying to make him feel bad about it, that he wasn't getting all pulled in and emotional, but he knew that this was where where the Lord needs us to be, is, you know, to be strong, and so we can be used of the Lord. So, you know, I think it's a great testimony.